Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Daniel 12:3. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12:3. 2 Peter 1:20-21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. 2 Peter 1:20-21. 2 Peter 1:19. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. 2 Peter 1:19. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. You see these two verses on the screen before you this evening. Revelation chapter 3, 12 and 13. We will finish our study with the church at Philadelphia. And then next Sunday, we'll be moving into the seventh and last of the seven churches of Asia Minor, the church at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. We deal tonight with the subject, the only way to have a fantastic life. The only way to have a fantastic life. We'll be able to see this in the two verses that we have before us this evening. We're going to be looking at a number of different verses this evening, so you have your Bible ready, please. And we'll be turning to several different passages as we move along this evening. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for tonight. May we pray together, please. We bow, Father, in thy presence, to express tonight our deep thanks for the fact that your grace is always sufficient for us, no matter what the circumstances of life are. You promised us in your word that you would never leave us, never to forsake us. And so we depend upon your promises. We realize how great they are. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. So we realize that you're there, and we thank you so much for your presence. We thank you that we have this great book, the Bible, God's wonderful word, inspired by the Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, deity too. We're thankful that we have the wonderful privilege to advance and grow in grace and knowledge. And so we pray that that would be, again, our reason for being here this evening, to come to be aware, more aware, of the fact that you do have a fantastic life, a life of joy, peace, contentment for us. And we pray that we will realize how important that is. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you see Revelation 3, verse 12. The one overcoming, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. And then Revelation chapter 3, verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Now this evening we're going to spend a few moments just recapitulating this fantastic verse, Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. If you'll notice, please, that it begins with an article. It's the little article, ho, the, and then we have the Greek word, overcoming. The word Nikos is an interesting one because many times little girls are named by that. Nikki or Nikos or Nicole. And it means an overcomer, a victorious one. This verse of Scripture says, the one overcoming, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. We have already emphasized the importance of us understanding the escutcheon. And that is, last Sunday, we emphasized that great subject of the escutcheon, which simply means that God has for us a magnificent and wonderful plan. And so it says here that he has made a pillar in the temple of my God. During the time that the people in the church at Philadelphia were living, they faced many times of earthquakes, and they would have to move out. And then, of course, when things settled down, they would move back in. And so the Lord uses that illustration here by saying there's coming a time when the individuals will go out and they will not be coming back in again. In other words, they shall go out and in no more. And I will write upon them the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, and then which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. We realize in the past that God has given to us the opportunity to have what we call a soul that is saved. We've been able to understand some things about the soul. The real you is not your body. Your body brought you in here tonight. So your real person is not your body. Your real person is your soul, and as a born-again believer, your spirit. So we're going to take a look tonight at some characteristics, first of all, of a soul. You already have this, I trust, but in case you don't, let me ask you to take down tonight these statements and these verses of Scripture. You must be aware of the fact that your soul has characteristics. And we're going to go through some of these this evening. The first one is awareness in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. Your soul has the characteristic of mentality, found in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21. Your soul has emotion that is characterized for us in Luke chapter 12, verses 23 through 33. Your soul has choice, revealed in Acts chapter 3, verse 23. Your soul has conscience, revealed to us in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And then all of us are aware of the fact that we all have a sinful nature, and so we have a distorter, and that's described for us in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then it is found also in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We are fully aware of the fact that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all of us, for all have sinned. And that's what we find in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Now, I'm going to give you time to copy this tonight because I feel like that most of you have thought about this and perhaps you need to rethink the characteristics of your soul. When you came in this auditorium this evening, as I said earlier, your body brought you in, the real you in here. The body is not your soul. Your body is the house or the place, the tent of the soul. And so your body brought the real you into this auditorium this evening. And so on the screen now, we have, again, a recapitulation of the various characteristics of the soul. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn to Acts chapter 20, verses 6 and following. You will find this passage, I think, quite interesting. It begins like this. The Apostle Paul has been continuing his ministry. And so it says, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. And there we stayed 7 days. So I'm going to ask you to look in your Bible to Acts chapter 20. And now let's look at verse 7 and following. Remember now that the Apostle Paul has sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. He came to them at Troas within 5 days. And there he stayed 7 days. So let's follow along now with verse 7 and following. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. I want you to know that I have great comfort in this passage of Scripture, because I'm aware of the fact that Ray and John and all these guys that do their preaching, they're long-winded, of course, and I'm not long-winded. And so I'm very comforted, however, by this passage of Scripture. It says that he intended to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. So you follow along now. And there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. And there was a certain young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep, and as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep, fell down from the third floor, and was picked up dead. Now, I just want to pause for a moment to tell you that I'm thankful that we do not have a third floor, and because I'm afraid we'd have some of you folks dead by now. But anyway, we don't have a third floor, and so let's continue to read. And there was a certain young man named Eutychus, sitting on the window still, we're still repeating verse 9, and sinking into a deep sleep, and as Paul kept on talking, notice he kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep. It wasn't Paul, it was Eutychus that was overcome by sleep, fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. Now, I'm sure that by now all of you found the passage. It's Acts chapter 20, verse 10. Paul went down, fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." And when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. Now that all has to do with my first point here, and that is the characteristics of the soul. The first one, as you can see, is awareness. Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. The next one, as you can see on the screen, is mentality. You must realize that your soul has mentality. I need to repeat what I said, I think, earlier in another message, and perhaps even here tonight, and that is when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, your body was not saved, but your soul was saved. And so your soul has, as discovered for us in Luke 12, 16 to 21, mentality. The third one you see on the screen is that the soul has emotion in Luke chapter 12, 23 to 33. I'm not going to take time tonight to read all these verses, but I wanted you to be able to see these because we're going to come back in a little while and deal with the subject of emotion. The next one you see on the screen is choice, Acts 3, 23. The next one you see is conscience, Romans 9, 1 through 3. And then all of us know that the soul has a distorter. And this is found in Jeremiah 17, 9, along with many other verses, also including Romans 5, 12. I feel like it's important tonight for me to share with you some characteristics about the soul. So I'm going to give you some points, and we'll do this quite rapidly. So you'll have to write fast to get this because I have a lot to share with you in these moments. And so we're going to go over this, as I said, in a rapid fashion. So we're born with an old sinful nature. According to the writings of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Number two, Adam, not created with an old sin nature. And we know by this that God is not the author of sin. Number three, Adam and Eve created, and from that point all others perpetuated. Number four, when Adam sinned, his spirit died. He got at that time an old sinful nature. Number five, the body is the house of the soul. The real you, as we've said many, many times, the real you is not the body, but the soul and the spirit. If you can keep in mind now that I'm giving you this information, number six, there must be an understanding of the distinction being made between the body and the spirit. This is revealed to us in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. There is a distinction in the Word of God, and it must be understood by us, between the body and the spirit. We are told, number 7, that the lost individual is described in the writings of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:14 as a psychikos, which is the word for soul. So the person who is unsaved is a soulless individual, as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Notice number 8, when the lost person dies, his soul continues to exist. In other words, what this is saying is that there's no destruction or annihilation and no purification. It would take me a long time to go into a discussion on all the facets of what I'm saying here, but I just want you to get the emphasis. When a lost person dies, his soul continues to exist. So that simply means no destruction, no annihilation, and no purification. Number 9, at birth there is a prefabricated, constructed beforehand is what that means. When you say prefabricated, it means constructed beforehand. At birth there is a prefabricated place for life to go, which is the soul. Now I want you to think with me about this, because it's very important for us to remember that you, as a born-again believer, have body, soul, and spirit. At birth, there is a prefabbed or prefabricated, constructed beforehand, place for life, which is the soul. At birth, because of depravity, the fall of man, Adam's sin, there is also a place, which we call prefabricated, for the imputation of Adam's original sin. That place is called the old sinful nature. Most of us fully are aware that this spells condemnation. Had there been no condemnation at birth, there would have been no potential of salvation at God consciousness. Now, we all realize and appreciate the fact that Jesus Christ took our condemnation on the cross, was judged for us. And we have studied this, and we're not going through all the facets now, but this is what is known as a judicial judgment, a judicial imputation, where God imputed to us Adam's sin so that he could impute to Jesus Christ our personal sins. I realize that you didn't have time to take all of that down, but that's not my primary purpose tonight for this service. It is to give you a little overview and let you just keep in mind some of these things, and you'll be able, I'm sure, to be aware that there's a tremendous amount of information in the Word of God in relationship to the soul of an individual. I present to you now 9 important words. You might want to take these down. One of those words is the Greek word kardia, K-I-R-D-I-A. You'll hear these again and again in the coming months and weeks and years. The word kardia is the word which means mentality of the soul. And of course, that's very, very important. Many times we've talked about the second word that you see on the screen. It is the little Greek word nous, N-O-U-S, and it is translated mind. When you take that noun and turn it into a verb, it's noeo, N-O-E-O. And so when you use your mind, then it's an active word noun, and it means thinking. So you have the word kardia, which is an important word, mentality of the soul. You have the word nous, which means the mind. You have the word noeo, which means thinking. Now we move down to a word that all of us perhaps have heard many times. It is the word gnosis, and that's the word for knowledge. I stop there for a moment to tell you that in the Word of God in the New Testament, not only do we have an emphasis on the word knowledge, but we have an emphasis upon a person advancing in God's Word to the point where he is and she is the recipient of God's plan, which makes it possible to have a happy, radiant, victorious life. And when a person has that, they have what is known as epignosis, which simply means full knowledge, over and above knowledge. And so I just wanted to throw that word also in for you. The next word that you have on the screen, number 5, is phroneo. And these next two words, phroneo and dokeo, are very important. We've talked about this in the past. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to see the difference between phroneo, which is objective thinking, and dokeo, which is subjective thinking. It's important for you and me to realize that we have to utilize God's Word. And when we utilize God's Word properly, we're going to be doing what is known as objective thinking. If we do not use God's Word properly, we will find ourselves doing what normally people will do when they're under the influence of their sinful nature, and that is they will be doing subjective thinking. So it's important for you to get those two words down. Phroneo, objective thinking. Dokeo, subjective thinking. Now, I told you a little while ago that there was a word, epignosis. We see it now. It is E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S, full knowledge. I find also in the Greek New Testament some other words. These last two words are beautiful indeed. The word sophia, and that is workable knowledge. A beautiful word in the New Testament. And then we don't hear this word much, sunesis, S-U-N-E-S-I-S, which simply means the ability to comprehend and understand and utilize spiritual truths. Now, did you take this down? It's wonderful and great, and you all need to get these nine words. If you didn't get them tonight, we'll try to get them on the internet so you can get it. Time moves on, and I have to tell you that the Bible teaches soul, spiritual death. Let's take these points down. Number one, sin originated with Satan. If you really want to see anything about Satan, you can find it in the book of Ezekiel. The one that I list here is Isaiah chapter 14, 12, 13, and 14. Perhaps what I ought to do is read these verses, but I won't do that. I just want to let you see that in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12, 13, 14, we have the emphasis upon the coming of this fallen angel that, of course, is Satan. And all of the personal pronouns that are used in Isaiah 14. It's amazing. What you ought to do tonight before you go to sleep is go to Isaiah 14 and read those verses, 12, 13, and 14. And you'll see where sin originated and what kind of an individual Satan really is. Number two, sin entered into the world through Adam. And that's found in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Roman numeral 3, sin was and is universal. It's important for you and me to know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what Romans chapter 3, 23. There's none good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you, any of you ever memorized the scriptures on the Roman road? If you did, they'll you memorize some of these verses. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9 and 10, Romans 10:13. You have all those verses down? If you haven't memorized the Roman road, you ought to do that, because many, many times we've used those verses of scripture in witnessing to individuals. Sin was and is universal. What does that mean? That means that there's not a person on the earth who is not a sinner. Except, if you'll notice Roman numeral 4, Jesus Christ is the only exception. Jesus Christ, as we all know, was born without a sinful nature. Because we realize that Jesus was virgin born, virgin conceived. The old sin nature, as all of you know, is passed down from the dead to the child, not from the mother to the child, and as a result of that, Jesus Christ, being conceived of the Holy Spirit, did not receive a sinful nature. Jesus Christ is the only exception, so, to the fact that sin was and is universal. Now let's move along to number five. Sin incurs the penalty of spiritual and physical death. I'm sure that most of you have looked at this passage many, many times in the book of Genesis, where the Lord said, there's a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you're not to partake of it. Notice it's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not two trees. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And disobedience was the sin that brought about the fall. And so sin incurs the penalties of spiritual death and physical death. Upon the disobedience of Adam and Eve, there was, of course, spiritual death first, and then, as all of you realize, for some time later, they died physically. We could go into a discussion there of the fact that they tried to cover up their nakedness with fig leaves, and all of us are aware of the fact that those fig leaves were just a symbol of trying to get something done in the energies of the flesh. And that's the way people are today. They're trying to cover up their spiritual nakedness by energies of the flesh. That doesn't work. So what did God do? There was an innocent animal that was slain. The skin was taken, which is a beautiful word in the Hebrew language, which means a complete covering, which is symbolic of the fact that there was only to be one complete covering. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is no remedy for sin but the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, presented to us in Hebrews 9:26, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And then the last point you see on the screen now, this remedy can only come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you think tonight that I've gone rapidly, I have, and the reason I have is because I have a purpose in my madness, okay? The purpose of my madness tonight is to take us to a point where I want you to see that we've been dealing with apostasy. We've been dealing with the fact that people, for instance, in the Church of Philadelphia, there were some who were on the wrong track, and they were following the dictates of their own conscience, which the conscience was seared. And so what we have to understand is they are related to apostasy in the realm of their emotions. Now, that brings me to ask you this evening to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 6, 11 and 12, and Romans 16, 17 and 18. In these two passages of Scripture, we have an emphasis upon what takes place when a person is under the control of their emotions. In other words, when emotions rule, when emotions take control of an individual. Now, you're going to see as I present this tonight that God is the author of magnificent emotions. We're not emphasizing the fact that emotions are bad. We're emphasizing the fact that emotions can be bad when emotions become the ruler of the individual. So I want you to put into your thinking 2 Corinthians 6, 11 and 12, and Romans chapter 16, 17 and 18. I'm going to open my Bible now to Romans chapter 16, and we'll look at verses 17 and 18. In a few moments, we'll look at the other passage. In Romans chapter 16, beginning with verse 17, Paul says, "I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances." And the word hindrances there is the word scandalon, from which we get our English word scandal. Contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. Are you looking at Romans chapter 16, verse 17? "Now I urge you, I repeat, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and scandalon, hindrances, contrary to the teachings which you've learned. Turn away from them. Now follow me, please, and let's look at verse 18. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites." And the Greek word there is kolia, K-O-L-I-A, which is the word for emotions. So we have such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own emotions. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Now, I need to tell you that the Romans passage emphasizes the fact that emotions can be ruling an individual. And when emotions are ruling, then things are very, very bad. Now, if you will, please, let's go to 2 Corinthians and let's look at chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and then look down at verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 says, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide." And then in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 12, "You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own intestines," it says. Isn't that interesting? You are restrained in your own affections, is one translation that I have here. I don't know what your particular translation is, but I need to translate the word for you, and I want to pronounce it for you first of all so you can go home and impress your friends. The Greek word is sprachna. Isn't that a wonderful word? And it is the word sprachnos. S-P-L-A-G-C-H-N-O-I-S. If you want to take that down. But that's not important. What's important is for you to understand what the meaning of that word is. And the meaning of that word is bowels. Or it is the word that is translated spleen. Or it is the word that is translated intestines. And of course, in the ancient days, they thought in terms of the part of your intestines being the emotions of your soul, the emotional part of your soul. Now look what the Apostle Paul is saying here to these Corinthian believers. He says, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide." You're not constrained. You're not restrained by us, but you're restrained by means of your own emotions. Now, with those two major passages in mind, we're able to move along here. Number two, Roman numeral two. When the emotions of the soul take over in a person's life, then that person responds to the weaknesses of the sinful nature rather than the strength of God's message. Now, I can do a lot of talking here this evening, but I want you to realize that I cannot give you anything any more important than that particular statement right there. When the emotions I'm talking about, the message tonight is the only way to have a fantastic, fruitful, victorious, happy life. If you keep that in mind as we look at these points, when the emotions of the soul take over in a person's life, then that person will respond to the weaknesses of the sinful nature rather than the strength of God's message. The reason I'm giving this is right where we live. This is not out there somewhere where other people are and we're not there. This is where we live. We can either be under the control of our emotions, under the control of our sinful nature, or we can be under the control of the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason I gave you those nine words a little while ago. And when we're under the control of the Spirit of God, the filling of the Spirit, and the consciousness of God's presence, and the utilization of God's Word, then we will be utilizing the strength of God's message and not be under the operation of the weakness of the old sinful nature. Number three. Emotions then become the ruler, and the Bible is reduced to an insignificant position and neutralized. Roman numeral 3 is a continuation of what we have in Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 2 again says, when the emotions of the soul take over in a person's life, then that person responds to the weaknesses of the sinful nature rather than the strength of God's message. Why do we communicate God's word verse by verse and chapter by chapter and book by book? Because we're aware of the fact that all of us, including the preacher, we must have the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if we're going to see from a vertical viewpoint, God's viewpoint, we must think God's thoughts. And we cannot think God's thoughts if we do not have God's thinking inside of us. So if we're not careful, then we will allow our emotions to rule us. That's the reason why we emphasized subjectivity a little while ago and objectivity a little while ago. I wish I could just come and sit by you right now and find out where you are in what is being presented to you, and whether you're off in the tule somewhere or if you're really listening and this is sinking deeply into your innermost being. When the emotions of the soul take over in a person's life, then that person will continually be responding to the weaknesses of the sinful nature, rather than the strength of God's Word. The reason why we need to be perceptive to God's Word and consistent in receiving God's Word is that we want to be controlled not by our emotions, enjoy our emotions, but appreciate the strength of God's message. Number three, emotions then, if we're under the control of our sinful nature, the emotions will become the ruler, and the Bible will be reduced to an insignificant position and neutralized in our lives. That takes me to Roman numeral 4. Stay with me. No matter how good a thing is within itself, if it begins to counteract or render ineffective God's message, then it becomes horrible, terrible, evil. Let's think that one through. No matter how good a thing is within itself, there are a lot of good things. We appreciate good things. God desires that we appreciate good things. Nothing wrong with good things unless the good things become the most important thing in our life. No matter how good a thing is within itself, if it begins to counteract or render ineffective God's message, then it becomes terrible, horrible, evil. Would you notice, please, that I have Roman numeral 5. There's nothing wrong with emotions. It's amazing to me that some people draw wrong conclusions about their preacher. I'm talking about me. And they say, he's old fuddy-duddy, he doesn't want to have any fun. You know me better than that, I know. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that I believe that there's nothing wrong with emotions. No one would want to be without emotions, provided that those emotions do not rule and reign in our lives. Please notice how important this is. The subject tonight is the only way to have a fantastic, happy, radiant, victorious, triumphant life. Now, I didn't put all those words in my title, just a few of those. But what I want you to see is God does desire that we have a radiant, fulfilled, triumphant, victorious life. But we're not going to have that kind of life unless we realize the importance. Y'all didn't realize that I could just take my glasses and fix them up for you. I didn't break them. You folks are worried about me being hot, aren't you? That's okay. I've been hot before, but this is okay. I understand Pat's working. He sent me a message. We're working on the air conditioner, so don't worry about it. We're doing fine. The other day, someone said, man, it's hot, isn't it? And I said, yes, I know of a hotter place than this. And this lady said, I know exactly what you're talking about. There's nothing wrong with emotions. No one would want to be without emotions, providing that they do not rule and reign over the life. Number 6, Roman numeral 6. Emotions, look at this, are God's means of appreciation in the soul. This is so fantastic to see this. Emotions, when they are ordained and according to God's will, God's means of appreciation in the soul. Now, please be aware of the fact that the last verse in the church at Philadelphia is the same kind of verse that we find in all the other seven churches. If you'll notice on the screen now, well, first of all, let's look at it. Revelation 3:13 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." If you remember, every one of these seven churches of Asia Minor have this type of conclusion. Now, I will also point out to you the fact that the passage says, "He that hath an ear," all of us have ears, then it says, "Command, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, what I've discovered is that seven times in Revelation 2 and 3, we have what is known as a statement and an admonition. I'll get this little paper turned right in a moment. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, please notice that we have on the screen for you, and if you can't see it, let me just point it out, that there are seven churches of Asia Minor. In Revelation 2, 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," the church at Ephesus. In Revelation 2, 11, the church at Smyrna. In Revelation 2, 17, the church at Pergamum. In Revelation 2, 29, the church at Thyatira. In Revelation 3, 6, the church at Sardis. The church at Philadelphia, ours, now, Revelation 3, 13. And then, when we get through with Revelation 3, 22 down there, we'll find the church at Laodicea. Now, look, if you will, please, at the statement, "Come back to your first love." That's what this says in Revelation 2, 7, in the church at Ephesus. In Revelation 2, 11, "Suffering persecution, the command is to be faithful," the church at Smyrna. In Revelation 2, 17, "To those who were practicing idolatry, the Lord says to the church in Pergamum, repent," in Revelation 2, 17. In Revelation 2, 29, the church at Thyatira, "To those who were wrapped up in the cult-like systems, he threatens repayment according to their deeds." In Revelation 3, 6, the church at Sardis, he accuses folk of being spiritually dead. In our passage, the church at Philadelphia, Christ comforts with the promise of his return for them. In Revelation 3, 22, we will see in the church at Laodicea, he condemns apostates to eternal loss. Now, you folks don't realize how much fun I have. I'm going to confuse you for a few moments. If you'll notice here, I have down statement, admonition. And so here we have the admonition. Now, what I'm going to do is turn this over. And there you'll see 2:5, 2:10, 2:16, 2:22, 3:1, 3:10, 3:16. Turn the page over. Aren't you enjoying this? 2:7, 2:11, 2:17, 2:29, 3:6, 3:13, 3:22. I don't need to explain that to you because I confused you deluxe. What I did there, I took the admonition and I took the statement. In other words, what I did, I presented the statement on the one hand and the admonition on the other hand. And I went through the passage of Scripture giving you the one passage of Scripture that has to do with the final word in each one of these churches. Then I went back and I emphasized what the problem was and what the need was in relationship to it. You can do this for yourself. Then I will bring your paper, please, and I will grade it to see how you've done. We have now on the screen Revelation 3, and I want to get 12 and 13 up here as we close. This is our last look at the church at Philadelphia. The one overcoming, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. God has fantastic things in store for us. And when we leave this life, we shall not be going out and in anymore. We will leave this life, go out into the presence of our Lord. We'll be there with Him forever and ever. And then the Lord gives us some promises here. I will write, that's the escutcheon, I will write upon him. And look at all the facets related. The name of my God, the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. There are three major things there. What is emphasized is that there is coming a day when the rapture is going to occur. When that occurs, you and I, as born-again believers of the church age, will be taken out. Immediately after the rapture, there will be 7 years of tribulation. During that time, on the earth, it will be a terrible time indeed. It's too horrible for us to even mention tonight, but it'll be a terrible time. But you and I will not be here because we will be with the Lord, and there will be the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb. Then the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, will come back. Well, there's the battle of Armageddon there. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will come back with His saints to set up His kingdom to reign and rule for 1,000 years. I've been studying in recent days, and this is so fantastic, that in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5, there's an emphasis upon a man by the name of Elijah. I close with this because I want you to see that God had a plan for Elijah. You remember how Elijah left this earth? The Lord took him. He didn't die. The Lord took him. And so we have an emphasis on the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5, that the Lord says, I have a place for Elijah in the future. And then there is, of course, the magnificent time of transfiguration. And if you remember the transfiguration, there is also the appearance of Moses and Elijah. Now, I know that I'm skipping a lot, and perhaps most of you theologians are able to skip with me. But when you go over to the last wonderful book, the book of Revelation, where we're studying now, and you skip on over to the 11th chapter, you will discover that there is an emphasis upon, again, this man by the name of Elijah, Moses and Elijah. And you will find that God is using Elijah to proclaim. And he's proclaiming the coming of the kingdom, which is so fantastic. And let me just remind you that if you'll go over and study the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, you will find that people will be disturbed by Moses and Elijah. And they'll decide that they want to kill those individuals. And they do just that. And they have a party. We call it a Christmas party. They bring gifts and they get together and have a big time. And about that time, God brings Moses and Elijah back up. You just need to read it yourself. You'll find some interesting things there. And no sooner than all this takes place, the Lord takes those people into home, and then there comes a big earthquake. All kinds of unusual things taking place. All I'm trying to do is to tell you that God has a plan. He's putting together that plan beautifully and magnificently. And don't you ever fear. God knows exactly who you are and who I am. And He has a plan for our lives. And it's wonderful to know that He's putting these things together. And so in this verse of Scripture, He says, I have your escutcheon. I have your name. And I want you to understand that I will write upon you the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, and my new name. My question is, what is that new name? And the answer to that is, I don't know. I don't know. I do know, though, that when Jesus Christ was born, you remember that Joseph was on the horns of a dilemma, so to speak, wondering what he should do because his expecting wife is now pregnant. And he's not responsible for this. And the angel of the Lord said, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your companion, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And you shall call his name, listen, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the redemption name. This name is the finalization name. And I really don't know what it is. And the Bible doesn't see fit to give it to us. It's 7:58. I have two more minutes. My, I think I need to just stay here a little longer. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, thank you for your wonderful plan for our lives. We realize that the Scripture teaches us very plainly that we can have a radiant, fantastic, victorious, triumphant life. Jesus himself said, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Cause us tonight to realize how wonderful this life is, and we're to accept it, and we're to believe, and we're to be perceptive to your plan, advance, grow in grace and knowledge, utilize spiritual truths, and no matter what we find ourselves involved in life, to know that all things do work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. We pray that you will bless each person here tonight. You know our individual hearts, our individual needs. We pray that we will have open hearts and open minds always to your wonderful plan. We pray especially for those who may hear the message and have yet never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that they'll do just that right now. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Isn't it wonderful? Father, how wonderful it is just to know that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So Jesus is the only way. Father, we're thankful for that. And we pray that there will be those who will trust you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.